done in providing that for the kids of our community. What would you be willing to do in order to survive? We have all heard some remarkable stories about individuals who have survived some incredible odds in order to keep living. People will do almost anything to survive. You've read stories about the Air Force person who was shot down and lived on bugs for a couple of weeks until he was found. You've read stories about people out in the ocean who have done remarkable things in order to survive. You've also seen the negative side. You've seen individuals who have betrayed friends in order to survive. You've seen individuals who have betrayed their country in order to survive. A couple of years ago, I read a book called Alive. It was the story about a soccer team that was in a plane over the Andes Mountains down in South America, and the plane went down. It was later made into a movie, and there was no one there to rescue them. No one knew where they were and those kind of things. And after a period of time, they actually resorted to cannibalism in order to survive. And we think of those things, it gets us rather queasy as to what would we do if we were in that situation. For the past several years, one of the most popular shows on television is a show called Survivor. Now, that's not life and death situations, but in that situation, they're trying to win $1 million. And what it amounts to is that the individuals on that particular show are willing to lie, they're willing to cheat, they're willing to steal, they're willing to manipulate and be deceitful, or to do anything they can in order to win that $1 million. And so I would ask you, to what length would you go to survive? Would you lie? Would you be a traitor? Would you deny the Lord? Because those are some things that individuals had to face in the first century. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. In the first century, sometimes it was a matter of life and death. It was a matter of survival if you wanted to believe in Christ. And this intense struggle to survive, especially in our American society, has pushed us to the very limits. And as we have fought for every known pleasure to mankind, we have forgotten how to really live. That's what I want to talk to you about today. One of the things about the One Month to Live campaign that we just went through that was particularly meaningful to me was the fact that each day is a gift from God, and each day is a day that we can maximize and fully enjoy the benefits of God, not knowing exactly what is going to happen tomorrow, but we can enjoy today. It's possible that we have so many good things available to us in our society. And we have become so attached to this world that we have forgotten that this is simply a temporary residence and that our real home is in heaven. In the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 14 to 21, Galatians is a book about freedom in Christ. I asked Sean to come back with I Am Free, the song that Doug sang a couple of weeks ago, because that's what the book of Galatians is about. In nearly every single chapter, it talks about the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. It talks about the fact that we are moving from the old covenant into the new covenant, and that now we have been freed in Christ. He's talking to a group of people who didn't fully understand that. He's talking to individuals who all of their life had been taught, you've got to follow the rules, you've got to do this, you've got to do these ceremonies, you have to go to this place. And their religion was based upon a set of rules and not a relationship with Jesus Christ. And therefore, when Paul began to try to explain this to them, there began to be some confusion about them. Well, what does that mean for us? Now, they knew the laws, and they didn't want to break the laws. And Paul said, hey, the laws are okay, but what I'm concerned about is your hearts, and your hearts are far from God. And if you simply go through the motions of any religion, no matter what it is, without your heart being involved in it, it soon becomes cold and ritualistic. People want to be free. I heard a story the other day about a guy in Sydney, Australia. He was in prison, and he decided that he was going to try to escape, and so he developed a plan, and a bread truck came to the prison, and so he hid underneath the hood of the bread truck, thinking that he would be able to get out of the prison, of course. And as he did so, cramped and hot and all the heat of the engine, he got to the next stop and they opened up the guy stopped and he opened up the hood and snuck out, and guess what? He was in another prison. It was a bread truck that had simply gone to the next prison. And when I read that story, I thought about how so often that is exactly like what we do. We get involved in some prison situations, not physical bars, but mental bars, emotional bars, spiritual bars, and they encase us, and we try of our own ability and our own things to break out of them, and as soon as we do, we find ourselves easily entangled again. Without Christ in our life, it's hard to break out of prison. The Bible is not a book about survival. It's a book about victory, about the ability to live a vibrant and abundant life in Jesus Christ. So when I was searching for a word here to be the antonym for a survivor, I was trying to contrast the concept of people who simply will do anything just to survive and live longer, as opposed to those who are people who are living life to the fullest. I thought maybe I should use the word livers. So you want to be a survivor or you want to be a liver? I thought, nah, that just doesn't sound quite right. And then I thought about, well, how about conquerors? We are more than conquerors through Christ who has loved us. But that's kind of militaristic. I thought, well, maybe I should use a word like, we're faithful servants of the Lord. Well, that's too long. And so I came up with this new word that maybe you've heard of. Christian. And so when I'm using the word Christian this morning, the perspective is this. I'm not talking about a nominal relationship with God. I'm talking about an individual who has sold out his very heart to what God wants him to do. To an individual who is walking in the mercy and the grace of God on a day-by-day basis in order to live his life to the fullest. And I'm going to contrast these two as an individual who is simply trying to survive and an individual who wants to live life to the fullest. Now let's look at the story in Galatians chapter 2. Actually, I'm going to go back and read from verse 11. When Peter came, by the way, you got your Bibles? Let me see your Bibles. Okay, that's good. If you need a Bible and you can't afford one, we'll get you one out at the information center. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. You ever thought like that? Well, no wonder I opposed him. You were wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, Jewish people. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You're a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Do you see how many times in that short passage of Scripture that he uses the word live? He's talking about live in its fullest sense. He's not talking about existing as going from one day to the next. He's talking about living under the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ our Lord to such a way that we honor Him and glorify Him with our lives. Survivors act in line with the times, but Christians act in line with the gospel. Verse 14, he says, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel." Now, Paul and Peter and Barnabas had some issues. They argued with one another. They didn't agree on some points of issues that were happening there. That doesn't mean that they weren't believers. It means that they were human. And because of that, they began to do some things that the other person disagreed with. But when it came to the point that Paul said, "Peter, you are being a hypocrite. You are not standing up for the values and for the faith that you and I believe in," he had to come to a point where he brought it to his attention. Paul accuses him of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is being one individual around the Jews and another individual around the Gentiles. And he says, you're compromising the faith. Sometimes in our efforts to be popular, we are willing to compromise our values. We're willing to be deceitful in our actions. We're willing to say what the other person wants to hear because we don't want to oppose them. We don't want to get on their bad side. But our goal is not to be popular at any cost. Our goal is to follow Christ at any cost. Our goal is to be able to stand firm in the faith to which we have. Our goal is not to have gratification at any cost. Our goal is not simply to survive. Our goal is to follow Christ. I don't have to survive. It was a choice that the martyrs made, and hopefully we never have to make in our lives. But it was a choice that the martyrs make. Do you want to survive, or do you want to bring disrespect to the gospel of Christ? You know, as a Christian person, I want to live as long as I can. I think all of us do. But when we stop and we begin to think about it, our goal isn't simply to live longer. Our goal, as a Christian, we are much more concerned about the quantity of our life than we are the quality of our life. Excuse me, we're much more concerned about the quality of our life than we are the quantity of our life. If you go out with the reverse, I'm going to be getting phone calls about that. We are much more concerned about the quality than the quantity. I've told you this story before, but some of you were not here when I told it, and others may remember it as well. Back in the 1980s, I used to go to Guatemala quite often to the national leader down there, whose name was Isai Calderon, and we were involved in building some churches there, and we were trying to establish a Guatemala Bible College where leaders and pastors, people could come into Guatemala City and be taught the gospel and so forth. And during those years in the 80s, communism was trying to make an inroad into Guatemala. And therefore, the people of Guatemala, when you get away from the main cities of Guatemala, and those of you who may have been in third world countries, you know that the information systems are very, very weak. They didn't know what was going on. And the communists were continually going around trying to persuade the people that they should overthrow the government. They were particularly harsh against pastors and against religious people, both of those of the Catholic faith and those of the evangelical and Protestant faith. There was a man there by the name of Juan Calvo, and I met Juan Calvo in 1985. And Juan Calvo was one of the pastors of the Church of God there in Guatemala. And the communists came to him and they said, "Juan, if you do not deny Jesus Christ and if you do not quit preaching, we are going to kill you and your family." Now that's one of those deals where the rubber hits the road. That's one of those times where you say, what do you really believe? It's one of those times that's soul searching. And Juan Calvo said, "I must preach the gospel." But it wasn't long after that, about 2 months after that, Juan Calvo was captured by four communist sympathizers. And as they surrounded him, they put him in the middle and they said, "We'll give you one more chance. Will you stop preaching the gospel and deny Christ?" And he said, "No." One individual took his gun and he put it at his temple and he pulled the trigger and the bullet went through one of his temples and came out the other temple. And when I met Juan Calvo, he would push back his hair and you could see the scars in his head. It went completely through his head. But he wasn't dead. And as he lay on the ground in pain, the officer said, "He's not dead. Let's shoot him. Continue." All four of their guns refused to fire. They all jammed at the same time. What a coincidence that was. Isn't that a coincidence? And so they said, well, let's beat him to death. And so they tried to take the butt of their guns and beat him to death. And as they raised their guns to him, there was a voice that came out and said this, leave my son alone. They looked around. They didn't see anyone. And they thought that he must have some individuals who were trying to give him aid or assistance. And so they went out into the bushes trying to find who it was that was there. No one was there. So they came back again, and they raised their guns to do it again, and suddenly they heard this, do not hurt my son. And out of the bushes walked this giant 7-foot-tall man, and the four individuals that were with the communists fled, not knowing who this guy was. He picked up Juan Calvo, put him on his shoulders, and he walked through the jungle to the little village where Juan Calvo lived. He knocked on the door, and Juan Calvo looked around at him, and he said, I am spirit, I am truth. Preach the gospel. The door opened, and Juan Calvo's, actually his wife and his children came out and ministered to him. Juan Calvo lived through that experience. He knew that an angel of the Lord had protected him as he came face to face with his value system. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear the Lord, and he delivers them. That particular instance has always stuck with me. I have never known anyone who has been martyred for their faith, but I do know Juan Calvo. Actually, he's dead now, but I knew Juan Calvo, who said in the face of opposition, I will not deny Christ. The quality of my life is more important than the quantity. Verse 15 and 16. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentiles know that a man is not justified by observing the law. Survivors put their faith in themselves. Christians put their faith in God. We are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith. Survivors say, I can do anything. Christians say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The thinking of these first century people was that if we simply obey the rituals, if we simply celebrate the feasts, if we simply do the sacrifices, we are fine. We can do this on our own. But then the Gentiles began to come into the church. And when the Gentiles come in, they didn't keep a kosher kitchen. They didn't say the Shema every day. They didn't go to the festivals. And they begin to wonder, why are you not like me? You surely can't be a believer if you're not like me. But the Bible says that the sacrifices that God desires is a broken and contrite heart. Now, what does that have to do with us today? In our religious camps, we have a tendency, just like the people of the first century, to say, if you don't believe in all of the customs that we have, something must be wrong with you. I believe in Jesus Christ with all my heart. Yes, but you don't do it the way we do it. I think one of the great blights on the Christian church, and I'm using this in a universal sense, I think of one of the great blights on the Christian church is that rather than rallying around our faith in Jesus Christ, as Paul is trying to teach here in Galatians 2, we begin to rally around some interpretations of doctrine and ostracize those who think differently about us. Christians, we've got to recognize that ultimately we are accountable to God, not to some man's interpretation. 1 Corinthians 4:4 says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Survivors who put their faith in themselves look around and see all that's been done and say, man, are we wonderful. Christians who put their faith in God look around and see all that needs to be done and say, Lord, help me. There is so much yet that needs to be done. Paul never rested on his laurels. He continually sought the help of Almighty God. And if you were to look at Paul chronologically in his life, the later he got in his life, the more he realized his need of God, the more he realized his inadequacies and his dependence upon Almighty God. Verses 19 and 20. Survivors live in fear. Christians live in faith. You fear anything in this world? Well, there's a lot of options, isn't there? Just think about it with me. Terrorist organizations, economic collapse, unexpected illnesses, governmental bankruptcy. Our economic system is breaking down. Our teacher situation is getting all out of whack. Crime all over the place. Hurricanes when it comes to the winter, to the summer. You see, when you stop and think about it, there's just so many things to fear that if we aren't careful, we begin to get paranoid and we begin to live in fear. And survivors sprinkle their conversation like this. What if I lose my job? What if my health fails? What if the economic system gets worse? What if the stock market crashes? And since this world is their home, they begin to build walls around themselves because they don't want to lose what they have. Now, that's natural. We all want to keep that. But what is not natural is we begin to get paranoid about it. Christians, as opposed to survivors, we don't anticipate the next crisis. We anticipate the next victory. We anticipate, what is God going to do? Because I know He has something wonderful planned. And we recognize that all the things that are around about us are possible, and yet we don't live in fear. We live in faith in Jesus Christ. Survivors are legalistic people, while Christians are grace-filled people. In verse 21, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I do not set aside the grace of God. How do you set aside the grace of God? We're all familiar with Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We set aside the grace of God when we think that we deserve to be Christians. God owes us something. We have earned this relationship with Him. When Christians recognize that we are saved by grace, but we also have to recognize in verse 17 that we live by grace. Now, it does not mean that we simply have the freedom to go out and sin and do everything we don't want to do and just say it doesn't matter, because it does matter. Verse 17 says that's not what Christ has got in mind. That's not what He expects of us. It becomes evident that, we mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. We're not free to sin. We're free to do what is right. Paul says that if righteousness was a matter of the law, we don't need Christ. If you can earn your way to God, you don't need Christ. You set aside the grace of God. If I could do everything perfect, I didn't need Christ. I don't need forgiveness. If I could pull myself up by my bootstraps and make myself acceptable to God, I don't need Christ. I'm setting aside the grace of God. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, in the beginning of our faith walk with Him, it is not the end. And we constantly evaluate our lives, our attitudes, and our actions by the Word of God. How are you going to live your life? That's what this section deals with. Are you going to live with the morals of the culture, or are you going to live in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you going to believe that you can save yourself, or are you going to call upon the grace of God? Are you going to live in fear of the next crisis? Because believe me, they're coming. There will be disappointments in your life. There will be discouraging times. There will be times of failure. Or are you going to trust God for the next victory that's coming in your life? Are you going to major on minors with a legalistic mindset and attitude? Or are you going to be free in Christ, as we have sung about earlier in this day? Believe me, friends, there's a lot more to life than longevity. There is the ability to live each day with the grace and mercy of God in our life. And when we think about grace, there's a song that we've sung for years and years. It's called Amazing Grace. Why do we call grace amazing? Because we didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. God in His mercy looks down upon us and says, if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you aside, but I will receive you. I will forgive you. I will love you. I will teach you. I will allow you to live in faith. That's the life we want. Father, we love you today. And I'm thankful that your word teaches us that we are free in Christ. And that's because of the amazing grace and love and mercy of God. Lord, we recognize that of ourselves, that we can do nothing, but with you all things are possible to those who believe. Help us, Father, to live a life of faith that is not marred by fear of tomorrow. Help us to live a life that honors you in all ways, that is not destroyed by the culture of our society's value system. Help us to live a life that is honoring to you by recognizing that all we have and will be comes as a gift from you, and we receive it because of your amazing grace. Amen. Would you stand up with us?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
Services are over. Over here on your right-hand side, there will be individuals who will be glad to pray with you. If you simply want to come and kneel and pray by yourself over any need that you have or in your circle of influence or whatever, then you're welcome to come and pray over here on your left side. So we hope that you'll take advantage of that in the weeks to come. If you need someone that can counsel and pray for you, we hope that you will be able to take advantage of that. Now may the grace of God our Father be with you. May the joy of his Son live within you by faith as we honor him in all we do. Amen.